We turn to the second chapter of Colossians. Colossians 2. Let us begin with verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to speak on the wisdom of God, as we find in verse 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Paul speaks of this as being a mystery here of the riches that we have. They are available unto us and so valuable as we know. And this mystery, of course, is in Christ himself. It is the mystery of the wisdom that God has. Jesus is the personification of wisdom, even as we read here, in whom, that is, in Christ, are hid all the treasures. And there are treasures untold there. God has chosen to reveal such riches and mysteries unto us, and we rejoice in that, as we brought out over the last few weeks, these mysteries that God has determined to share with us. All of the purposes for the world and the universe, center around Christ. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we see, all of the creation, everything is because of Christ. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks," Paul says, "we preach Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." The power of God, there are many examples of that power. Keep in mind, all of this is surrounding Christ himself. It is all in him. And so it is with the power that Paul mentions here. John says it this way in the first chapter of John, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God," and that's because the Word is Christ, and he indeed is God. Then John goes on to say that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The power even of creation was indeed of Christ. But I want to enlarge in this message, and there will be three of them. I want to enlarge on God's wisdom. Now, that wisdom has been on display throughout the Scripture, and indeed throughout the ages, so to speak. We are going to see it in a very special way in this series. Christ is wisdom. The 8th chapter of Proverbs is a beautiful portrait of that wisdom. And when you see wisdom there, and so many times in the Scripture, you can just substitute it for Christ himself, because Christ is wisdom. We're going to see more of that as we go on. But Proverbs 8 begins with, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." That is Christ who is testifying of that, telling us of his righteousness and all the words that are out of his mouth. That chapter closes, "Blessed is the man that hears me," that is wisdom, that is Christ, "watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." And this is exactly the attitude that we must have in searching out these treasures, this mystery that God has spoken, that Paul spoke of here in Colossians 2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and that mystery, of course, in Christ Jesus. As I said, all of those wonderful expressions of wisdom that we find throughout the Scripture, and indeed throughout the ages, those things which are hid in Christ, they are all-inclusive and they are over all. But I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 1 this morning, because this truth must be made real and practical, a living reality in our own personal lives. And so we read 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him," that means of God, exactly as we saw in Colossians, that this mystery of God, it is of Christ, it is of his, indeed of wisdom, of himself. "And so of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." As we read here, of him, that is of God, are you in Christ. In Christ is a reference to the new birth. We are born again. "Who of God is made unto us wisdom." And again, "made unto us." It becomes very personal. This is something for us individually in our own lives. Then you will notice, "made unto us wisdom," the little word "and." That would be better translated "even." Some translate it this way: "God is made unto us wisdom, our means of righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Simply stated, it means that these three terms, the redemption, or rather righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, all of these define wisdom. Defined in these three different ways, which we are going to see over these next messages. I also want to notice that these three are a reference to the threefold being of men. We were created in that way. Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God of peace, that is the power of the Holy Ghost, himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, entire, without blame. And we find it to be exactly the same, that wisdom is meant for spirit, soul, and body. Righteousness here in our text is a reference to the spirit. Sanctification enlarges on the soul. Redemption speaks of the body. And so this wisdom that God has given to us in Christ is for spirit, soul, and body. This message, I want to concentrate on righteousness. Christ is made unto us righteousness. Better stated, Christ is made unto me righteousness, because this is something that must be taken personal in all of our experience. The fact of the matter is that righteousness is Christ himself. God will accept no other than that. I know that men today have their own standard acts of benevolence and humanitarian accomplishments and all of these things and laud themselves to the skies because of it. But I want to notice that righteousness is found only in Christ. All of those things that men do, if they are without Christ, they are worthless as far as in the eyes of God. There is no reward in his sight for such a thing as that. Any effort that men make without him, God simply does not recognize. And so today it is important for us to understand that righteousness begins in man's spirit. We'll not turn there, but Romans 8:10 says it this way. And if Christ is in you, this of course is a reference to the new birth. This is another where that we really see the wonder and the glory and the wisdom of God, because we simply cannot understand the new birth with our own natural mind. No one can. And so if Christ is in you, the body is dead. This is a reference to believers, and it's important that we understand what he means. Even after we are born again, we fully understand that the body is dead, or the body is still subject to death. We see it time after time as so many of our beloved brethren are taken home to be with the Lord. The body is simply still under that sentence of death, and it does succumb. But you will notice what Paul says here. The body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, and that life is eternal life. It is the eternal life which is in Christ Jesus. And so this is the righteousness. Christ is made unto us righteousness, and it begins when he implants, when the Holy Ghost implants that same life within our hearts today. Another, Romans 8:16 says it this way. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Once again, this happens the moment we believe. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He is responsible for the new birth. We can't understand that with our natural minds. This is what I want to notice and emphasize, that When Scripture speaks of our spirit, he's not talking about our mental capability, not talking about our reasoning power. It goes quite beyond that. 1 Corinthians 2:11 describes the spirit this way. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit is often called in Scripture the heart. And so this is what we want to emphasize here. When we are born again, that is not spoken to our minds and our thoughts, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that happens, once again, in a moment of time that God will do that. As I said before, there is simply no way that anyone can even reason out these things. Man cannot reason out the new birth. How can anyone explain how that the Holy Ghost can take the life of Jesus and implant it in the human heart or in the human spirit? But Scripture says he does, and we know that without any explanation. We simply know that in our own spirit, in our own heart, and there is a confidence of that. No one can explain how the power of the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and implanted the very life of Christ in her womb. But it happened. And our spirit readily accepts that. We don't have to have it explained. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that indeed we are the children of God. Romans 3:21 is another verse that tells us some wonderful things. But now the righteousness of God, Christ is made unto us righteousness. This righteousness is Christ himself. And so the righteousness of God, which is Christ, without the law. Paul had to deal with this among his brethren who were all law keepers. Same thing comes down to our day when men think righteousness comes by way of the law. It does not. It never did. Righteousness comes only one way, and that is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he is made unto us righteousness. And God implants that righteousness in our hearts, in our spirit, the moment we believe. And so the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all. And there's only one condition, them that believe. This is the glorious secret of righteousness being put into our spirit or into our heart. The only thing we have to do is to believe that. Romans 10:10 says it this way, with the heart or with the spirit, man believes unto righteousness. I want to go to the 10th chapter of Romans, from whence this verse comes, and see how that Paul arrived at this glorious conclusion. Romans 10. And we will begin with verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith. Again, this is the righteousness of Christ. This is Christ himself. God has made Christ righteousness unto us. The expression, of course, of his wisdom. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. You will notice it is the righteousness which is speaking. That means it is Christ who is speaking here. And so the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart. Again, that's where it all starts. That's where it all begins in our own lives insofar as righteousness is concerned. And say not in thy heart or in thy spirit, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. The reason for that is because it's already happened. It was Jesus who willingly came down from above. He willingly stepped into a human body in order that he might be able to bear the sins of humanity and die there on the cross of Calvary, taking our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. He already stepped down. So there's no reason to go up and get him. So say not in thy heart, why ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Again, it's because it's already happened. We know that 3 days after the crucifixion, the power of the Holy Ghost raised Jesus up in newness of life. And then, of course, you go over to Romans 6, and Paul explains how that when he came up, when we believe on him, when he came up in newness of life, we likewise did exactly the same. There is nothing left to do except to believe what has already happened, what has already come to pass. So, notice verse 8, but what saith it? The speaker is still Christ. The speaker is still righteousness, as we saw there in verse 6. What saith righteousness? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That means it is right here, ready for men to take it and to swallow it, indeed for it to become a part of them. And so the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It is here for us already, and the only thing again left for man to do is to believe what God has said. The word is nigh thee. Just simply another way of saying Christ is nigh thee. Christ is here at this particular part, this time, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Then as Paul says in verse 9, this is what he's saying, this is what righteousness is saying, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I want to enlarge a little bit on this because I've heard down through the years some people talking about confession. I associated with people earlier in my life who believed that when a person was saved, then they should go around just as long as they possibly could, confessing every sin that they could think of in their own lives and in order to be saved. That's not what the Scripture says. It is important for us to realize that this really is a principle with God. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I say again, the moment that a person accepts Christ, righteousness, Christ himself, Christ the personification of both wisdom and righteousness, is implanted within his heart. And this is what God sees. Notice one other point here. As we read in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It's not a confession of sin, it's a confession of Christ. Confession of who he is. It's a confession of wisdom. Acknowledging who God is. And this is what must be confessed in the lives of people today. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. This is a principle that is true quite beyond the initial experience of being saved. The mouth, or rather the heart, believes unto, as we find here, unto righteousness. But with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The mouth is what makes it known unto, not only unto God, but of course unto other people. And this is what brings the salvation or the deliverance. We have seen over and over again that salvation includes more than just deliverance from hell. It is any salvation or deliverance that we need throughout our lives. Thus, this is a principle that we can carry through in our own experience day after day after day. And so the first part is the heart believeth unto righteousness. And so righteousness is counted just because of faith. Faith comes, or rather righteousness comes because of such faith. Believe God, and that is it. As we have said so many times, that the believing God, the faith, is the part that's important. Even though we may not see any results of those things in our lives or anyone else, or the answer to our prayer, anything of this nature. It's the faith itself that is counted for righteousness. And so that happens the moment we express that faith unto God. It happens exactly as the same way that it did with Abraham, as we have noted many, many times, that God promised him a son. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, but he didn't realize that son for some 25 years later, probably. But the righteousness was there all along. And the same thing is true in our lives, that we simply believe, and the righteousness that is in our spirit, it is already there. Christ is made unto us righteousness in spirit, and that can never be taken away from us. But with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. This is where we can experience many benefits because of that inward faith, if we are simply willing to confess. I point out again, what are we confessing? We are confessing Christ. I think Job is a marvelous example of this one once again. This man was in tremendous trial and difficulty. This man had tremendous trouble, not only with the disease that he had, but also with the comforters around him trying to straighten him out and tell him he needed to repent, all of these various things. But I enjoy that portion there, I believe it's in Job 42. The captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. That's the same thing as confessing Christ. And this is what we do in our lives today. This is why that I love testimony meetings so much in the afternoon, and I love hearing those reports of how God has blessed and how people have believed God and how God has answered. That is confessing unto salvation. The confession of the mouth proceeds out of the heart, as we certainly do read, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. But that comes out as a testimony and a blessing unto other people. And so we can surely see with the mouth confession is made unto salvation or unto deliverance. Our testimony of what God has already done, the confession of our mouth, is really important to the full deliverance that we feel and that we experience, exactly as Job did. And so, as we close this message, we understand that the heart indeed must be changed first. As Paul says there, Christ is made unto us righteousness. That again begins in our spirit. And then this comes on down. There are results of that as we go on with this message. And so it is very much proper. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It would be so good if every person who does not believe in eternal life, many have such an objection and aversion to that, if they could really get a revelation of this one verse, that with the heart man believes unto righteousness. The moment they accept Christ, they are made righteous. If only men could believe that. And then, of course, all these other wonderful results. Confession made unto salvation, indeed, confessing Christ. We are confessing His ability, confessing His wisdom, confessing everything that He is in our lives today. And so again, I say that, you know, God's wisdom has been on display, and we see it marvelously displayed down through the years, beginning even in the Garden of Eden. God was not at a loss as to what to do when Adam fell. God's wisdom came to the fore immediately, and He slew the animals, and He shed their blood, symbolically covering the sins of Adam and Eve. But He went further than that. He took their skins, and He clothed Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. These demonstrations of God's wisdom are on display throughout the Scripture, throughout the ages, what God has done, what God is doing in the lives of the Jew, in the lives of the Gentile, among the nations. God's wisdom is displayed everywhere. But once again, I want to emphasize the important part for us is Christ made unto me wisdom. And then the first expression of that, as we have seen here, is His righteousness is conveyed unto me the moment I believe. And the reality of that is, brings life. That life is eternal. And we rejoice in the wonderful assurance that God has quickened such things unto our spirit, that we believe that with all our hearts.